to not live. He said, no man lives unto himself and no man dies unto himself. We're connected. And especially as I preached last Sunday morning, I talked about us being the body of Christ, being a part of the church, and how that connection is vital. But not only is the connection vital for our own relationships, but when Jesus said he would build his church, he had something in mind there, a church that would not only be self-sufficient, but also be able to meet and work in the needs of others, be able to forward the message of the gospel, be able to help support the needs that are true legitimate needs. And I thank God that we see that in every true church, that I do believe a church, God designed it for it to be self-sufficient, but not only self-sufficient, but to be generous in its giving and reaching out. That doesn't mean generous to support people who are without a cause, but that means to support the works that God has in store and to catch a vision. And I'm thankful. I meant to text Sister Missy and get a little bit more hard or definite information, but I do know since this church was founded, this church has given over $1.2 million in missions. And I look around, and this church has never been a mega church. It's never been a great body of believers in the sense of in number. We haven't had thousands attending here, but there have been people that are faithful to give. And that's something, as a pastor, I want to ever perpetuate. Because when you have a people that are willing to give unto the work of God, that's the reason why at this moment we're able to give the amount of money that we do to mission works and those who labor overseas. And we know the reality of it is time passes by. Pastor Glenn mentioned it this morning, this lady, I never got the opportunity to meet her, but a missionary there that served many years undoubtedly faithfully and that this church supported and connected with at one point, but now she's passed on, but there's somebody else taking on the torch. There's always somebody going to new lands. We heard Brother Mike McMillan this Wednesday night, and he declared to us his heart, and there he is, a man 50 years old, got 4 children, and the Lord spoke to him, said, move to Africa. And that just excites me to see that God is still not only calling, but people are listening to that call. And they're obeying. And I want us to help, as we always have, but I want us to continue to help those that God has called, and us to be a friend of those who labor on the front lines for the gospel. But if you got your Bibles this morning, we're going to be reading out of Mark chapter 12, and I'll be honest with you, I'll be teaching a little bit this morning. I'm not really trying to, this is more of a lesson than a sermon, but I hope that the Lord will use it and remind us of the importance of our giving. And we're going to talk about this matter specifically of generosity this morning. Many shy away from speaking about the subject of giving because they feel as though it is something that Christians should do, but they shouldn't talk about. You know, it's something I do. And they use that verse there, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And they say, oh, well, preacher, don't get up there and talk about giving. Don't talk about generosity because, that's something we ought not to do. Well, in fact, there's a lot of scripture about giving and generosity, and I'm not here to present to you what I think. I'm here to present to you what the Word of God says, and obviously we will not be able to go everywhere that talks about giving, but I do have a specific portion we're going to talk about this morning. The Bible is far from silent when it comes to our giving and our generosity and our attitude with which we give. For us to approach the concept of generosity in a biblical manner, we have to think about money, which is what we often give. We are not in a third world country. We don't bring a tithe of chicken. We don't bring a tithe of the fruits and vegetables that we grow. And there's nothing wrong with that. Some countries, that's what they're able to do. We give money. But the Bible speaks about money, and we got to approach that from a biblical perspective if we're going to understand how we are to give. First of all, there's just a few things I'm going to mention here very briefly. It's not what I'm necessarily talking about this morning, but it is the foundation for what I'm talking about. First of all, we have to understand something. We have to be sensible people about this. Money is essential to life. Now you say, what do you mean? Well, the honest truth is we all depend on money to provide a roof over our head, our food in our belly, clothing on our back, and even, I imagine most of us have cars to drive. And that we didn't get that just simply by going there and wishing it into existence. We had to spend money on it. So we understand money is essential. But I will also say on the flip side of that, while it is essential, in America, money is overrated. Too many in our culture are wrapped up with gaining more money, and they are in the pursuit of all they can get. You know, the more I can get, the more I can gain. You know, they get the one nice car and the beautiful house, and they have a nice family, but now I got to have another car. I got to have a bigger house. I got to have more stuff. It's just the reality. Money not only is essential, but it's overrated, especially in America. Third, money can be used for great good. Money can be used to feed hungry people, to clothe the destitute. For example, what we did this weekend, those that were able to come out, we packed those Samaritan box shoe boxes. You know, we're able to send that somewhere to people that are less fortunate. And that is all because somebody decided to give their money. Whether you gave money by going out and purchasing some toys to put in those shoe boxes, or whether you gave a check to help support the sending of those shoe boxes, however you gave, it took money for it to happen, and it can be used for good. Not only for good, it also is used for evil. Many sinful actions and establishments are financed by money and the revenue that they produce. And I don't even got to go through them. You can just imagine how many sinful establishments, revenues come in, and it's all part of money. So money not only is sometimes good, but it also can be used for evil. Money, as Christians, our approach to money is that it must be used properly. Money is one of the resources that God has given us to live out our lives in this world, and we must use it properly. That's not a suggestion. That is a command from the Word of God, that we are to use the resources, one of which is money, properly for the glory of God. Six, money can lead to bondage. Money has caused some of the worst traits to be revealed in people. People that you wouldn't think they would do certain things. You get enough money involved and you'll find out exactly how far they'll go and how much they'll do. You let money get involved and it can lead to many of those things. I'm reminded of the stark warning that Paul mentioned there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. He said, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." He didn't say money itself was the root of all evil. He said the love of money is the root of all evil, and those who have coveted after it have erred from the faith, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then final thing I'll just make in way of foundation this morning, money must bring glory to God. As believers, we are to use our money like everything else we have, our talents, our treasures, and our time, to bring glory unto God. When money is properly used to glorify the Lord, then the Lord gives a wonderful opportunity of proving His power to provide for His people. When God is denied that opportunity, however, then the child of God has forfeited a great blessing and has entered into a state of unrepentant sin. When we refuse to glorify God with our money, it's no different than refusing to glorify God with our time and our talent. We have rejected God the opportunity to bless it and use it for His glory. One of the ways in which we glorify God with money is that he has given us is through our generosity. This morning we're going to look at a story that is told in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 12, if you haven't turned there yet, that's what we'll be reading out of. We're going to look at this story that Mark tells here in the Gospel. And he tells about this poor little widow woman. And here we get a glimpse. And the title of our message this morning is simply this: generosity that gets Jesus's attention. Generosity that gets Jesus's attention. If you got your Bibles there, Mark chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 38. If you're there, say amen. Here are a few pages turning, give you another moment. Mark here is writing about our Lord. His perspective about our Lord is him, the perspective of a servant. And I want us to look at this. Verse 38, we'll begin reading there. The Bible says this, speaking of Jesus. And he said unto them in his doctrine or in his teaching, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogue and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses for a pretense or for a show, quite literally. They make long prayers. They shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. As I said this morning, we want to talk about the subject of generosity that gets Jesus' attention. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness this morning, for your love and for your mercy. As we have come now to the time in the service in which we open your word, we ask God that you would not only allow us to physically open your word, but you would open up your word in our hearts, Lord, and help us to see the principle that's given to us in Scripture about giving in the picture of this little widow woman who gave all that she had willingly and lovingly, Lord. Now I pray, Lord, let that heart dwell within us, that we would love to give to you, and it would be the honor of our hearts to bring glory unto your name. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. As I begin this morning, I want to ask you a question. I'll make a statement first of all about myself. I am a people watcher. And what I mean by that is I like going places. I'll sit down and maybe perhaps at a food court in a mall, and me and my wife will be sitting there eating, and we'll just watch people as they go by. We just happen to look, and I find it very interesting to watch some people of different cultures, maybe people of my culture, how they respond to the culture, how they react with those around them. I find it interesting, but maybe you do too. Maybe you don't. Maybe you just assume avoid people. I don't really know. I have people that are extroverted and they like to be around others. You have people that are introverted and they just assume stay home and stay away from other people. But that's all a part of our makeup. It makes us all different in our own ways. But I believe people can be fascinating. Not all people are fascinating, but some are. And it can be interesting to see these people. But not only do I think that, we see in this story that Jesus was a people watcher. That's what he's doing here. He's sitting here at the treasury, and what does the Bible tell us? He beheld those, how they cast money into the treasury. I'd love to have been there in that moment and just put myself in that story and watched as these people are coming into the temple to give money, and here sets Jesus. He's just got done teaching. He's delivered his sermon, if you would, and he's sitting off in the corner, and he's just watching. He's not saying a word. He's not delivering a message. Oh, but I believe in his ability and in his knowledge, he's getting ready to get his next sermon illustration. And he's just watching those people as they go by and they give. To better understand the scene that is laid out before us, that Jesus is watching here, let's consider the context of what's taking place here. And one commentator, I believe, shared it very well, so I won't try to add to it or take away from it. I'll just read to you what he said. He said the treasury where these people would place their offerings consisted of 13 brass treasure chests, which were called trumpets because they were shaped like inverted horns. They were narrow at the top and they were enlarged at the bottom. According to the traditions, each of the chests would bear inscriptions or designations upon them for what purpose the money inside of them was to be used. For example, there would be a chest there or a trumpet there that would bear the insignia new shekel dues or old shekel dues or bird offerings or young birds for the whole offering or wood for the altar or frankincense for offerings or gold for the mercy seat. And then there were six separate trumpets that would have had the inscription up there, free will offering. These were how they were set apart. And this is the scene that we get here. Because of the Passover, this treasury was a very busy place at both the as both the local inhabitants and also the pilgrims that had gathered from all over the known world at that time, crowded past these 13 trumpets, and they would insert their offering into the narrow brass mouths that were now made shiny by the constant friction of the money and the hands of the giver. So you had these 13 chests, and people would walk up and they would choose what they wanted to give their money to, and they would walk up and they would give their money in. And this is the picture that we see Jesus watching here as all of these people are thronging into the temple. Oh, they're giving unto the Lord, and there's a varied group here. They are beginning to give here, and Jesus sets and watches. Let's consider the scene that unfolds in this text this morning. First of all, we see a matter about giving. We see, first of all, the rich, who the Bible declares gave much. The Bible says, and Jesus set over against the treasury, and he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. In that day, currency would have consisted of different types of coins. Therefore, we can almost hear the sound that would have been made as the well-to-do or the rich of society would have walked up to these 13 brass treasure chests and deposited their coins in the narrow mouths of these trumpets. You can almost hear the sound as they're walking up. And the more money you had to give, the longer you would stand in front of the chest and the more noise that your offering would make. It would have been taking some time to deposit a great amount of coins due to the design of these coffers. Remember, they had a very narrow opening. You couldn't put in great sums of money at a time. You had to put in a little bit at a time. So if you had a whole bunch of money you wanted to give, you would have had to stand there and almost coin by coin or multiple coins, just a handful of coins at a time, you would have had to drop it into this coffer. And we see as there's many rich are doing this, it would have been very obvious who was giving the most valuable offering from a human perspective because of the clanging of the many coins and the time that they would spend in front of the collection box. Let me just state right here, there's nothing wrong if God has blessed you greatly and you give greatly out of a generous heart. There's nothing wrong with that. But I will tell you, it's not the great sums of money that rich people gave that got Jesus' attention here. It's not the people who had been blessed so greatly that God, Jesus, the second part of the triune Godhead, makes note of here. It would have been very obvious here who was rich and who was not. While we do not find a rebuke for those who gave great sums, we must remember the context into which this happens. Remember, we read it in our text. You may not recall, but there in our text, we read what has just taken place. Jesus has just taught this people something. He just got done teaching them about some of these rich and prominent people who undoubtedly were giving their offering at this moment. Remember what he said, verse 38 of chapter 12. And he said unto them in his doctrine and in his teaching, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing. And they love salutations in the marketplaces. And they love the chief seats in the synagogue and the uppermost rooms at the feast, which devour widows' houses. And for a pretense or for a show, they make long prayers. These shall receive greater condemnation. And undoubtedly, as this scene is unfolding before Jesus here, some of these very scribes that Jesus just spoke of with their long robes had undoubtedly just left their chief seats at the synagogue. These were the ones who loved being greeted with the title rabbi or teacher. You didn't just walk up to them and call them by their first name. You had to include the title, Dr. So-and-so or Rabbi So-and-so. These were the ones who loved those chief titles. And if you invited them for dinner, you better save them the best seat, because if they weren't the guest of honor, they didn't want to be a guest at all. Oh, you didn't have to see their long robes or even see their chief seats in the synagogue. All you needed to do to figure out who they were was to ask them to pray, and you would have heard a prayer that was filled with some of the most eloquent yet most confusing religious jargon that you ever did hear. This is the picture that Jesus gives of these religious men that were rich and prominent. You know, they're the type, you know, I got to make sure I hold my robe up when I walk through the mud puddle because it's long and it'll get dirty. I got to make sure I don't interact with certain people because it'll tarnish my reputation. I got to make sure that when I show up to the dinner party, everybody knows I'm there and everybody has the recognition that, well, Dr. So-and-so has now arrived. And that was the mindset of these people that Jesus was rebuking here. Oh, I find it interesting. Anybody notice how Jesus refers to them there? What he says they do? He said they devour widows' houses. Well, what in the world, Brother Shane? I ain't never seen nobody eat a house. You're talking about they devour widows' houses. Well, quite literally, and I'll save you for the sake of time. We can study into it another time. How in the world do you eat a house? This was actually a reference to the ruthless, covetous hearts of these so-called religious men, because they would rather get the money that they felt was due unto them, even if it meant putting a widow's home up for sale. They would just assume you got Widow Smith over here, and I'll just use a general name, you know, and her husband's just passed away. She's paid off all of her debts that she can pay, but now she has to give an offering to the temple. And you know what they would encourage Widow Smith to do? Put your house up for sale and give us the money because you owe it to God anyway. They'd rather do that so they can keep their place of prominence rather than having a heart full of compassion and generosity and saying, hey, Widow Smith, I know you're in a hard time. I will front some of your bills. I'll help take care of you. They didn't care about that. They devoured widows' houses, is what Jesus said. How cruel. But yet, that's the picture that we see. And many of these same men were now dropping their large sums of offerings in the collection box, if you would, holding up the line and making sure that everyone knows they've given their part. Oh, you know, I can almost imagine. Anybody like holding up the line somewhere? I don't like holding up the line. I'll be honest with you. Me and my wife go through a drive-through, and if they get something wrong in the order, I almost hate holding up the drive-through so bad. I just assume if it's my food, I'll take it wrong. I just don't want to hold up the line. I don't like doing that because I know I've been the person behind there, and I don't like getting held up. So I'm sitting there, maybe I'll just eat it. I don't care if it's got everything I don't want on it and it's completely opposite of what I ordered. I'll just eat it. Now, my wife, she don't mind holding up the line. You could tell her I said that. She knows it's true. She's particular about what she wanted, and she paid for it. God bless her. I'm the opposite. But these men, they didn't mind holding up the line. They were standing there, and they weren't doing it because they were particular. They were doing it because they were prideful. They wanted everybody to see as they grabbed their big bag of money out and they dropped their shekels, and it made all the noise, and everybody else is standing. Oh, man, I hear a lot of coins dropping into that coffer. I wonder how much they're really dropping in there. Maybe somebody was standing back there and looking as they dropped in their money, and they were counting the shekels that were going into the coffer and saying, man, can you believe he just gave thousands of dollars? My, how rich and how prominent. That's Rabbi So-and-so. Oh, he's been known. He's prominent in the community. But yet, you know what the words of Jesus to these that do all of these things in pride, you know what he said? It's a scathing rebuke there. He said, these shall receive greater damnation. He said, those who do all of this to be seen, those who put on the outward show, and they live in hypocrisy, they have a profession, but they don't have a possession. He said, they shall receive the greater condemnation. I'm reminded of a particular meeting that took place to raise money for a good cause. And during that meeting, they were taking pledges of people that wanted to give to the cause. And you could either speak up and say your pledge, or you could, they had little note cards and you could fill it out and write down how much money you wanted to pledge toward the cause. If you wanted to be anonymous, you didn't have to put your name. Well, all of a sudden up stood this man. He said, I'd like to give $100 to that cause. Anonymously, of course. Man, it was almost the picture I see these people, you know. I'm going to give $3,000 today, but, oh, you know, I'm doing it anonymously. I don't want anybody to know really how much God's blessed me. Oh, they were doing it almost in that same spirit I see here. Many of them would have come, and we can imagine the hush that would have come over the crowd when a notable person approached, perhaps with an offering that was too heavy, barely to carry, and the audible gasp that would have come from the crowd as those shekels would have crashed into the brass trumpets. Can you see their pious countenance, one commentator said, as they walk away and say almost as if, see if you can top that. Man, there's just almost a competition going on around here. Oh, see if you can do more than that. And I hope and I believe you're sensible people. There's nobody there to connect with these folks. I mean, I don't believe there's anybody here that gives in that manner. But man, what a scathing warning it is for those who would. That's terrible. What an attitude to have. But these rich gave a much. But then the Bible tells us about a poor widow who gave all. Bible says, and there came a certain poor widow. Don't even give her name. Doesn't tell who, where she's from, who she was the wife of. Nothing like that. We have nothing about her other than the fact she was a certain poor widow. And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples. You know, he'd sit there and watched in silence as all of these great men had walked up to the coffers and given. And he didn't say a word. But up walks this widow woman, living on a fixed income, having barely enough money to survive on. And she walks up to the collection box, and I don't believe she did so with her head held high necessarily, but maybe almost in a sense of wanting to get out of the way. And she goes up and she drops her two little mites into the box, and all of a sudden it gets Jesus' attention. He said, boys, come here. I got something I want you to see. And I believe before that little widow woman walked away, Jesus begins to talk. He said, I want you to understand something about that widow woman. That's what he says. He saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Wait a second, Jesus. I can almost hear Peter's objection. We don't have any recorded, but maybe he did. Maybe he didn't say it. Maybe he was thinking it. But most of the time, if he thought it, he said it. But wait a second, Jesus, we just watched Rabbi so-and-so, and he gave thousands of dollars. And I watched that little widow woman. She just had two little copper pennies, and she dropped it into the collection box. How are you going to say she gave more? Jesus goes on, and he tells them there. He said, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want or of her need did cast in all that she had, even all her living. He had heard the crashing of all of the sizable donations of many of the rich. But here is a little widow woman's offering of two mites that can hardly make a sound. Yet, this almost inaudible offering gets Jesus' attention, and he calls the disciples over to him. Now, you have to understand something about this offering, just how small it really was in retrospect. These two mites represent the smallest denomination of currency of that day. They were called lepta, a very small and thin copper coin, which combined would be worth less than a penny.
If I remember correctly from my studies, these two copper coins here, barely thin enough when you hold them, they were paper thin almost. And if you put these two copper coins together, they wouldn't have equaled a penny in today's value. How worthless, seemingly, they were. But yet, the Bible says they were not worthless, but they were worship. Undoubtedly, she would have approached the trumpets quietly, almost stealthily, head bowed, hoping to draw no attention to the small gift which she was about to give. While many would have overlooked her on that day, or perhaps if they did notice her, they would have dismissed the meager offering that she made. But Jesus saw her giving. And I got to stop right there this morning and be reminded and remind us in 2022, don't think what Jesus was doing there in the temple is the last time he's seen our giving. He watches every time we give to his kingdom. He knows not only the amount that we give, but he knows the motive behind our giving. And he saw this woman here. Jesus felt as though this woman's example was worth making note of. And I want us to look a little closer at it as well this morning. Let's notice our second point. Not only do we see the matter of giving, but then we see the measure of giving. Then the little widow woman gave her two small coins. They sounded mighty small compared to the offering of the rich. However, to the Lord, they made the noise of a vast offering. When this little woman gave all that she had, Jesus could no longer contain himself, but he used her giving as an example to all who were present on that day and even to us today. He said, "This is an example unto you." Notice the latter portion of verse 44. Jesus declares that she gave all her living. Now that's a very important phrase, and I'll read to you from a more updated translation. The Bible declares, "They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty, but put in everything, all that she had to live on." Everything she had to live on, she put it into that coffer. Well, you think about this. Listen to me for just a moment. We're so far removed in our 2002 or 2022 culture many times from what life would have been like in that day. We don't consider the reality that people didn't shop at Costco or Sam's Club or BJ's. They didn't have a great supply of extra in their cupboards, especially poor people. You know what they would do? They would have a fixed allowance. And they would go to the market every day and they would buy what they had need of for that day. And when Jesus says that she gave all that she had to live on, that was everything she had to live on for that day. I can't tell you the last time I come to church with only $5 in my wallet. And after church, I was going to go get me a McDonald's cheeseburger and maybe a French fry. I won't be able to afford a drink now, but maybe a small burger and a French fry. And when I sit down in the service, the Lord dealt with my heart, dropped that $5 in the offering plate, and I had to go home hungry because I didn't have any more money to live on. But yet we see this woman, she wasn't going to have any food for that day. She wasn't going to be able to go home and prepare some bread for her to eat. She wasn't going to be able to go home and have something nice to fill her belly. She was going to go home hungry that day, but her heart was going to be full because she gave everything that she had to live on. I say, man, what an example of faith. You know, I can't tell you the last time that I gave my tithes and then gave some offering and I wondered, are my bills going to be paid? That's the blessing of what we have many times in America, but we take it so for granted. This woman wasn't worried about her belly being full. She wanted her heart to be full because she knew in giving out of her need, she was displaying her love for God. Oh, these two leptas represented her day's living, hardly anything, and yet a considerable sum to her. When she slipped the two coins into the mouth of the trumpet, they fell inaudibly against the shekels of the rich, but it was all she had to give. Obviously, we have to think rationally about this story and realize that this woman didn't always give everything. She had to live. She had to have food. But you know what? She said, I trust God for my living. And I believe she would have understood what Jesus spoke about when he said that we are not to be anxious and to give worry about tomorrow, for today is the sufficient, or that the evil is sufficient enough today. In other words, and he goes on to talk about the lilies of the field and the sparrows and how God cares for them. She would have understood that concept because she lived every day realizing that if God didn't provide for her, if God didn't meet her needs, if God didn't work on her behalf, she would have nothing. I read her story this week and I thought about another widow woman there in the Old Testament whom Elijah came to, and she had a son there. And Elijah said, give me all you got, everything you got left. And what did God do? He provided. I believe this was much like the heart that we see of this widow. She gave all that she had because she knew that even if she didn't have anything left physically, that God would provide. Moving on. Oh, as we see this, this act of giving was a glimpse into the measure of her generosity. There are two things we need to consider here about our own giving, real quick, and I'm going to move on. First of all, we are to give proportionally. I'm not teaching on tithing this morning. I'm not talking about that. But let me tell you this. Your tithing comes before the offering. That's the way it is, biblically. Go to Malachi chapter 3. He talks about tithing. He said, bring the tithes into the storehouse. He said, because if you don't bring the tithes in, you've robbed God. Tithing is first principle. And I don't believe this woman here was giving her tithing. She was giving a free will offering. Because it wasn't 10% that she gave, it was 100%. And there's something that you have to understand about the way God views finances. He don't view 10% as his and 90% as yours. He views 100% as his, and you get to do what you want with the other 90%. That's how God views finances. It's all his. Every last dollar and dime and talent that we have, it's his to begin with. And he gives it to us so graciously. And so the very least we do is give back the tenth. And somebody say, well, that went out with the Old Testament. That went out whenever the law of Moses. No, no, no. That was before the law of Moses. You go back and you read about Abraham. He was paying tithe before the law of Moses was ever put into action. We see references to it, but I'm not going to go into all that. I'm not preaching on tithing this morning, because we are to give proportionally, but I will tell you this, we are also to give sacrificially. Say, Lord, help me. This woman didn't give 10%, she gave 100%. In other words, she was giving over and beyond what was required. Paul referenced this type of giving in 1 Corinthians 16:2. He said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So in other words, Apostle Paul was raising money for a cause. He said, every time you come together, he said, I want you to give some. He said, so then that way we ain't got to do a fundraiser. We ain't got to have a bunch of money gathering. When I get there, I can preach to you. What was he understanding? He realized it wasn't just the proportional amount that we give, but it's supposed to be a sacrificial amount that we give. And sometimes we give when God speaks to our heart. You say, well, I've done paid my tithes, but I'm going to give more. Not because I feel like I got to pad somebody else's pockets. I'm doing it because I love God and I believe in his work. And I want to be a part of what he is doing. That's why this woman gave. She gave sacrificially. Everything that she had. So we see her measure of giving. She gave 100%. But then finally, we're going to look at this, the motive behind giving. Behind her giving and our giving, I believe. First of all, like this woman, we should give lovingly. This woman in our text today undoubtedly approached the money coffers, as I mentioned, most likely quietly, maybe stealthily, perhaps with head bowed, because she knew that her offering wouldn't make the sound that the other offerings were making. But if we could only see this woman's heart, I believe that we would see a heart that was filled with love for God. She didn't just love the temple. We're going to find in the very next chapter, chapter 13 of Mark, the disciples are going to walk out of that temple after hearing all of that, and they're going to say, oh, Jesus, look at these great stones and all this beautiful temple. And Jesus said, none of that matters. Just not one stone's going to stand on another. And not 40-some, close to 50 years later, that prophecy is going to come true in the ransacking of Jerusalem, and they're going to tear the temple down. It's going to be such a great fire that the gold inside of the temple will actually melt on top of the rocks, because not one rock's going to stand upon another. And there Jesus was saying, you know, when we give, we're not giving to a temple. I'm not saying there's money that has to come into this church for us to function, for us to keep the lights on. You know, you don't realize how much money that takes. But I'm going to tell you one thing. We don't just give so that we can support this beautiful facility that we have. We don't give for that reason. We give out of love in our hearts, because we want to see God's work go forward. We want to see what God has in our lives. We do so like this woman, out of love. Paul warned us of generosity that does not spring out of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, he says these words in the great love chapter there. He said, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, he said, I can give away my last penny to the poor. He said, I can even give my life to be burned at the stake. He said, but if it's not done in love, he said, it didn't profit me anything. In other words, it's worthless. Think about that. How many people came into that temple that day and they gave a greater sum of money? Some of them gave more than 10% that day. I'll tell you, I believe that. She wasn't the only one that gave more than her expected amount. But how many also, while they gave more than what was expected of them, it was empty, because the heart wasn't in it. It wasn't out of love. Oh, if I give one penny with the widow's heart, it is of great gain to me, because I have shown my love to God. Not only are we to give in lovingly, but also we're to give liberally. Mark chapter 12 and verse 44, we already mentioned it. Oh, it cost more for her, because she gave all her living. Though her offering was small, there was nothing stingy or sparing about it. But this I say, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. This piece of agricultural wisdom that Paul shares here contains a profound truth about the Christian living. Those who are like the foolish farmer who sows seeds sparingly or few seeds were those who refuse to trust God with their finances, and all that God does will inevitably lose out on God's rich blessings. Those who, however, who sow generously and will invest in the eternal harvest, God will exceed their expectations. What does the Bible tell us? Give unto the Lord, and he shall give back. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I'm not here preaching a prosperity gospel this morning. I'm not telling you to plant a seed in my ministry and God will give you $1,000 next week. Give $10 and God will give you $10,000. I'm not telling you that this morning. But I'm here to tell you on the word and on the credence of a faithful God that if you give to his kingdom, and even if it's just two little copper pennies, if it's out of a heart of love and it's out of a heart of liberty, oh, God will take notice of it, and he'll give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I believe that. I've watched it in my own life. You gave when you feel like you didn't have anything to give, and watched God just blow it over at the seams. He told him there in Malachi, he said, you bring all the offering into the storehouse. He said, see if I'll not open up the windows of heaven, and I'll pour out for you a blessing that you won't have room enough to receive it. I believe that this morning. Giving liberally. Not only should we give lovingly and liberally, but also we should give cheerfully. Now, we're not quite there yet, but we're getting closer. You know what's going to happen come next March or April next year? Most of y'all are going to start filing your taxes. And I don't know about you, but I can't exactly say I've been ever too cheerful to write a check to the IRS. Because there's been a few years I've owed them some money. Now, I tell you one thing, it's awful cheerful when they tell me they owe me money. That's pretty exciting. But, oh, man, it hurts whenever you have to pull out that checkbook and you write it. If you do that, some people don't write checks much anymore, but no, most of you do. You pull out that checkbook and you write it to the IRS. But you know something about the IRS? They don't care if you give it with your teeth gritted. They don't care if you hate every second of it, every moment of it. They don't care that you hate it all the way to the bank as long as they get their money. Because they don't care if you're a cheerful giver, a grudging giver. All they care if you don't give. And if you don't believe that, look at how many more they're hiring and they're arming them nowadays. They care about whether you give, but they don't care how you give. But I'll tell you one thing, God cares not only about the fact that we give, but He cares about how we do it. And I will tell you, not only are we to do it lovingly, not only are we to do it liberally, but we're to do it cheerfully. In this woman, I believe we see the picture of someone who gives with joy. I believe if there was any complaint in her heart that day, you know what I believe it was? I wish I had 100 talents, golden talents, to give to this God that I love. I wish I had more to give Him. I don't think she was complaining because I'm giving my last 2 pennies. I just wish I had thousands of more to give. She was a cheerful giver. She done so willfully with her whole heart. And I like the way Paul said it later on in 2 Corinthians verse 7 of chapter 9. He said, every man is to give as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know what the word cheerful means? You probably heard it. It's there in the Greek. It's where we get our word hilarious. Hilaros is what it is in the Greek. It's where we get our word hilarious. He said, in other words, He loves people who come so and gives out of an abundance of joy. And I've watched people do it. And I'm not saying what needs to happen in your life. You let God speak to you. But I have watched little widow women live on a fixed income and have written out checks that would have taken almost all of their entire subsistence, and they've given to the kingdom of God. And you know what? They weren't sitting there cringing their teeth feeling like somebody forced them to do it. They were doing so happily. They were doing so joyfully because they were giving to the kingdom of God. I'm not telling you have to give in the same amount, but give with the same spirit. It's a joy to give to the kingdom of God. Oh, each Corinthian believer was to decide how much they wanted to give God. I like the way we got to understand that language there. He said, you must each decide in your own heart how much to give. You are not to give reluctantly or in a response to pressure. Listen, you're to do so cheerfully because God loves a cheerful giver. Each Corinthian believer was to decide how much God wanted him or her to give. It wasn't to be an impulsive decision, but a deliberate one. I will tell you, that woman didn't walk into that temple this morning. You will not convince me of it. And she walked in that temple that morning, and she saw how much everybody else was giving, and she decided, well, I guess I have to give everything I got. She knew before she ever left the house that morning, I'm giving everything. It didn't matter what Rabbi so-and-so gave. It didn't matter what Dr. so-and-so gave. It didn't matter what this one or that one gave. I'm giving this because it's my offering and I'm doing so joyfully. Oh, Paul was very careful to give the Corinthians enough time to think and to pray about how much God wanted them to give. Paul didn't want anyone giving reluctantly or under compulsion. And so I mentioned to you, and I'm going to bring it back home here right now. We have pledge cards out there in that foyer. And we've done them before. I know we have. But I've changed it up just a little bit. On these pledge cards, there's a little statement under there about your giving. And it simply states this, and I'm not going to get it exactly right because I don't have one in front of me. But it simply states this, in light or in view of the fact that everything that God has given me, my treasures, my talent, and my time is His anyway, I pledge to give the below amount in addition to my tithe for the mission and the work of God. But it's got to be a deliberate decision on your part, And I will tell you, don't feel like I'm up here begging for money this morning. Because I can tell you my God owns a cattle on a thousand hill. And if you never write him another check, he ain't going to go bankrupt. I mean that. He don't need my money and he don't need your money. But I will tell you, there is no greater blessing than to give. Because the words of our Lord state it is more blessed to give than to receive. So what I want you to do with those pledge cards when you grab one, and I encourage everyone to, you may already be giving a certain monthly amount, and that's okay. If you want to just continue on where you're at, that's fine. I want you to take one of them home. I want you to fill it out with the amount, whether it's weekly or monthly or whatever it is. The amount, I want you to sign your name at the bottom and the date that you did it, and I want you to put it somewhere. It may be in the front of your Bible, maybe in your desk, maybe beside the chair that you read and study in. I don't care where you put it because I don't need to see it. I don't know how much you pledge, and I'm not asking you to pledge a certain amount. Oh, give $10 or give $100 or give 3 cents. I don't know what you can afford. But I want you to have it there as a sign and a token between you and God. So then that way, I ain't going to be responsible if you don't give what you pledged. God ain't going to hold me accountable. And I promise you this, I ain't going to go hunt you down. I ain't keeping a record and a chart and saying, well, so-and-so pledged to give this amount, and they gave less this month. That's between you and the Lord. But I want it to be a token and a sign of your agreement that as an actual pledge that says, I am willing to give this amount because I feel like it's my part to give. And I'm not doing so because anybody twisted my arm. I'm not doing so because Brother Shane got up there and turned red in the face and told me that if I don't give, bless God, God's going to come after you. No, that ain't why I'm giving. I'm giving because I prayed about it. I'm giving because the amount that I'm putting down here is within my means and my ability. I encourage you, use some common sense. I'm not telling you. Once again, I don't believe that woman walked in there every time and gave everything because then she would be dead because she wouldn't have nothing to live on. But if you're able to give as unto the Lord and let the Lord bless you for your giving. Let's stand this morning. And I'm going to ask you a few questions. We've already mentioned it, but I'm going to ask you. Do we give lovingly? Is it out of love for God and for others? In the obedience of the two greatest commandments there are, to love God with all of their heart, the mind, the body, and the soul, everything that's within you? Do we give lovingly? Second of all, do you give liberally? Is it more than just what's required? Do you give liberally? Then third, do you give cheerfully? Do we give it cheerfully? Do we do so with honor and joy, knowing I'm not doing this for me and I'm not doing this for anybody else. I'm doing it for Him. And it's a joy to do so. And I want to close with these verses this morning. We're going to pray together as a congregation. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11. And I'm going to read from a little bit more updated translation for the sake of our understanding this morning. The Bible says this. Paul writing, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. He said, they're not going to talk about how good of a church you are, how much you sacrifice. They're going to thank God for what you've given. And he goes on verse 12, so two things will result from the ministry of your giving. First, the needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. And second of all, that they will joyfully express their thanks unto God. And can I tell you, I hope that is the outcome of every dime that this church gives. Number one, I hope that it meets the needs for which it is sent. I hope and pray that if we give money for a specific cause, that money gets there and it goes to that need. And the second of all, I hope when it gets there, people don't sit over there and say, man, what a generous church Abundant Life Tabernacle is. Oh, how great they are. There's some wonderful people. Oh, they have it all figured out. No, no, no. You know what I hope they do? I hope they look at it and say, praise God. He done it again. He's a good God. That's what I want because I want the end of it to be thanksgiving unto God. Every penny that you give, that's what I want the end of it to be. God getting all the glory. Let's pray, every head bowed. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. I ask this morning that not one word would be misconstrued. but rather it would come forth in clarity in our hearts, Lord, that you've called upon us to give to your kingdom, to give us the opportunity to enjoy the blessedness of giving in generosity and in love and in thankfulness, Lord. My prayer this morning is that we would give so as to meet the needs that are present in the ministries that we support, and whether they're mission works, whether they're domestic or foreign, whatever it is, God, that the money we give would go to meet the needs. And second of all, Lord, ultimately I pray, as Paul said, let all be done unto your glory, that at the end of it all there would be thanksgiving and honor to your name, as we are reminded that you are a faithful God and you take good care of your children. And Lord, I pray, let us give out of a heart of generosity in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. I love you this morning. Appreciate your attention. May God help us.
Yes, sir.